currently updated snow lists are available. You want to pick one up, they're located either in the back by the back door up here in front of this bookcase. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are in the analysis, verse 11, probably page 34 of our notes for you to pick up. As believers living in time, we indeed are in the midst of an angelic conflict. We are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. This warfare is the warfare between God Himself and His open archenemy, Satan. And all of this centers on volition with respect to mankind, whether one is positive and obedient to God and His plan or negative and rejection of it. Those who are positive obviously are engaged in this angelic conflict all force and emphasis in regards to siding on God's side, and we operate in the angelic conflict under the power of God, this specifically through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, under isolation of the STA, and application of the truth of Bible doctrine. And it is imperative for each and every one of us in order to ascertain God's plan first and foremost, and this understanding to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. It is our custom to allow everyone to be able to rebound if necessary, as we will start once again with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here again in verses 11 and 12, the emphasis of Peter's presentation centers on an exhortation for the believer's witness to life towards the cosmos itself. These verses recognize that indeed believers are part of an angelic conflict, conflict between the elect and fallen angels, as it all centers on God and His plan for His creation, and now with mankind instituted to bring a conclusion in regards to this conflict. And these verses recognize this conflict exists, that there is a spiritual warfare. It is not a fleshly warfare, but a spiritual warfare that we are involved in. And the exhortation, obviously, is a call to engage in that warfare, if you will, as we would say, in action with honor versus action without honor, to serve honorably God and in His plan in regards to the spiritual warfare that we are all a part of. And Peter here employs a military motif in regards to this particular verse to highlight that indeed there is a conflict. The conflict centers on volition, positive volition versus negative volition. We would say those who believe versus those who do not believe, as Peter so brought out in regards to the foundation stone earlier, positive volition being those who seek God and are willing to line up to God with God and His plan and believe in His plan according to God's dictates, according to His imperatives, not based on their own ideas and philosophies. Negative volition are those who simply disregard, have no interest, or even on occasion openly hostile in regards to God's plan and will not line up and make the appropriate adjustments in regards to God for their life. That beginning with the salvation adjustment, then following, obviously, for believers, the rebound and maturity adjustment. So he employs a military motif here to kind of highlight and further emphasize that indeed we are engaged in a conflict. And he first issues, in regards to the context, the military context here, a sort of call to arms in his exhortation. It's urging. It's a call to arms and a reminder of their position in God's plan while we are residing here in the cosmos. That is first part of verse 11, 11a, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Now, the term aliens, as we have brought out, looks to the true citizenship, the heavenly citizenship of the believer. And our citizenship resides in heaven. And it is there where our ultimate duty and patriotism in life lies. And that is regards to God's authority under His dictates and royal imperatives regards to His plan for our life. And then the term strangers emphasizes the fact that as being part of the angelic conflict, our existence on this planet is transitory, it is temporary. And the fact is that we live in a potentially hostile world as it is ruled by Satan himself. The cosmos is ruled by Satan, and how Satan rules the world is through people's negative volition and allowing their STAs to control and dictate all that they think, say, and do in their own lives. And obviously, Jesus Christ came to this planet, and He provided all that's necessary to break the rulership of Satan through the rulership of the STA for any who are positive and so choose to line up with God in belief with in Jesus Christ for salvation, phase one and phase two. So we are aliens, we are strangers. The fact that we are aliens denotes that it's from heaven that we are given our honorary degrees of titles as He brought out as being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. But in the midst of proclaiming His excellencies in this regard, we are to understand that often we will meet antagonism and hostility as we present the truth to those who are around us in unbelief. And then His first call or order in regards to engaging the angelic conflict emphasizes the fact that in this conflict, it all begins first and foremost within. It begins in an inner conflict. And that is the first call of order then is isolation of the STA, 11b there, to abstain from fleshly lusts. And just pick up point 59 here, page 34 of our notes. And as it is for any good soldier, one must understand the rules of warfare and be properly trained if they expect to survive and be victorious. Our churches, you know, provide the gospel to people, the fundamentalists, the denominational types of churches. They'll give the gospel, you know, as skewered as it may be, with all their emotionalism involved, you know, the walking the aisles, all the genuflecting that is extra when all you have to do is believe, walking an aisle, going to, you know, quote, an altar. And all that. None of that effectuates your salvation. It's just genuflecting. That's all it is. It's just spinning your will, so to speak. Which gets you into heaven is the fact that intellectually you believe in Jesus Christ as who and what He proclaims that He is. You can do that right where one's sitting. Someone can be, you know, driving a car or whatever. They can be laying in the battlefield dying. And they remember the gospel or someone's able to give it to them before they check out of this world. So all this superfluous things that you see out there in the fundamentalist world is nothing really but distractions. And you can tell that because while they may provide the gospel message, they really do not orient their followers in regards to what it means to live the Christian life. And one of the first things that a believer should recognize in regards to living the Christian life, you're not going to be perfect, even though you're saved. That you continue to have a sin nature. And that sin nature is, if not, your greatest enemy in life. The nature of mankind that is inherently evil. And it has propensity, a trend towards disobedience in regard to God's plan. Paul, obviously we have a doctrine of the sin nature. And Paul goes in great detail in dealing with it. And it is it's not able to understand doctrine. It's not able to conform to doctrine. It is, if you will, the demon that you carry, even though it is part of your flesh, see, that you have to fight in life. And so many people, you know, believers, how many of them, you know, are misinformed or maladjusted in regards to your life, and you know, get all pumped up and understand, oh yeah, now I need to be good, et cetera, and do God's plan for life. And they go out, you know, and they fail miserably in their life. And, you know, a lot of churches all they can do is, well, you know, maybe wasn't really saved to begin with, go back and get saved again. You know, No, the thing is that we all stumble in many ways as believers. And therefore, we must understand one of the first things you must be oriented to in regards to being a believer is dealing with the STA. Again, we break down Christian life into three primary adjustments with respect to what God's will is for mankind. And again, obviously, we're dealing with believers, so these are people that have made the first adjustment, the salvation adjustment to justice God. That demands faith apart from works. That's faith minus works. Nothing you can do to add to, benefit, accelerate, whatever, in regards to your salvation apart from exercising faith into the object of the person of Jesus Christ. He provides it all. But then as believers, obviously, you want to plug in and then serve God and be someone who is successful in regards to representing God as His ambassador, as we are involved now in this angelic conflict on God's side. And that brings in your next two adjustments, that which we call the rebound adjustment, is the second adjustment to the justice of God. Why is it adjustment to the justice of God? Because God's perfect. It's not His responsibility to adjust to us. Though He's made everything necessary for us to adjust to Him, it is still up to us to make that adjustment. He is perfect. He is absolutely righteous. And rebound is simply the application of 1 John 1:9. And it's just an acronym, if you will, that has been attached in regards to a rapid recovery system for when we engage in personal sin in life as believers. And it is simply an acknowledgement of our sins to God personally, whether specifically and technically for each sin or, you know, in mass if we know, remember them all. And God then forgives us, and that is the mechanics for the imperative to fulfill the role imperative to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. So we're all indwelled as believers, as believers, but we're not necessarily filled with God the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is absolute. Either you're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. You're out of fellowship when you engage in personal sin. To get back in fellowship, you've got to rebound that sin. Apply 1 John 1:9. And again, that imperative there to rebound, to do these things, recognizes that we're not going to be perfect. Not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin, Ecclesiastes 7:20. So one must be understood, and the troops, the new troops, the newbies, in going through their beast barracks, so to speak, got to be given the proper instruction. All right, now what's the first thing you need to learn to do? Well, you need to recognize that you're going to sin. Obviously, you need to stay in Bible class. You're here. This is where you get the truth. This is where you get your training. But then in regards to starting to discipline your life, and it demands discipline if you're going to be positive and serve God in this regard, just as it does in the military. And that means that you've got to recognize when you sin, learn what sin is, and deal with your personal sin in life so that you can, if you will, redeem the time as much as possible in fellowship and apply action with honor in service to God in this regard. And then all that is made so that spiritually we can be in a state of spirituality so we can fulfill the course in regards to living a Christian life, the third adjustment, which is the maturity adjustment of the justice of God. This is done one time. You do this once, that's all you ever have to do, even though people may, you know, be doing it over and over and over in their minds. But all you have to do is once. Can't go back and undo unbelief or believing, see. But rebound is continuous. It's repetitive. You're going to do this till God checks you out. You know, best thing, probably the last time, and even then, maybe questionable, is you get put in a coma or whatever before you check out of here. Hopefully you're in fellowship and, you know, whatever's going on in your mind, and God just takes you out, you know, under dying grace. But to rebound, it will be with us as long as we live in the flesh. Because a sin nature is part of our fleshly DNA makeup. All you got to do is learn some doctrine, get around people, and you see this fact. That people are inherently evil. The solicitation, it doesn't mean, you know, that everybody's rotten and does all kinds of gross things, but just the disregard and disobedience regards to Bible doctrine in their lives. You got to recognize that sin is not just, you know, a manifestation of lying, fornicating, things of this nature. Sin means missing the mark, and missing the mark means missing the mark of God's righteousness. Any disobedience in regards to God's directed will for our life is a sin. Adam and Eve, when they engaged in the first sin, it wasn't anything horrendous, you know, such as a phallic sin. They couldn't do that. There was only one man and one woman, you know, in that regards. Animals, I guess, but we don't want to go there. You know, I mean, what did they do? They disobeyed God. He gave them one commandment. Don't eat of the tree of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. You know, he didn't say you couldn't touch it. He didn't say you couldn't play baseball with it or whatever. He said don't eat it. And that's the only commandment they had. And somehow they found a way to disobey God. Disobey that one commandment. And they then fell spiritually. And they inherited this sin nature and they passed it on to their progeny. So rebound is with us as part of our living this life. But this is why we have a so great Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, because even though man's soul is weak, and our flesh is weak in this regard, there is one who's existed on this planet to overturn this whole catastrophe that originated in the garden with our corporate parents. And rebound is what puts you in a state of spirituality versus a state of carnality, being under the rulership of the sin nature, being under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and His rulership, so that then we can make sure that we go through all of our specialized training in regards to serving God, the angelic conflict, through the maturity adjustment of the justice of God. And that comes through the intake, the assimilation of the truth of Bible doctrine and application of it in our Christian lives. So you've got three primary objectives to make in regards to serving God in our Christian life. And obviously, the first call to duty is to isolate the sin nature, to put it in its cage, so to speak. And that demands, obviously, that we've got to start employing rebound immediately and stay fastidious with it. So the crux of the purpose for the urging exhortation is to abstain from fleshly lust. Point 60, 61. The proper manner of life of the ambassador of God is to overrule the lust pattern of the indwelling STA. 62, verse 12 makes a third time thus far that Peter has emphasized isolation of the STA as thus far in his epistle, as we have noted. 63, 1 Peter 1:14 highlights its importance with respect to one's personal responsibility to self, and remaining focused on his primary objectives of NPR, filling the Holy Spirit, and SG3. So rebound, obviously, filling God the Holy Spirit, it underwrites everything in regards to what we do in our Christian life. If you don't do this, then everything else is going to basically go to hell in a handbasket in regards to your Christian life. And the first one emphasizes our responsibility to self, keeping ourselves in training under NPR, under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, to ensure that we're empowered, that spiritually we're healthy. And then obviously seeking the rewards, etc., that are attainable for us, that all these things glorify God. That's the system God set up. I didn't set the system up. People can harp all they want in regards to SG3. I love Jesus just for the sake of loving Jesus. Well, you know, the Bible says you love Jesus to get SG3. He says, you do these things, I'm going to reward you. Now, that's the system God set up. And it is with anything in regards to how we even understand life in general, the reward system. You do well, you're rewarded for it, see. And God is no different in regards to our own Christian life and is designed to motivate us. And all these things glorify God because God is such a gracious and giving God. See. And when you reciprocate in regards to God's will for your life, He will reward you for all eternity for it. And when He rewards you, every increment of SG3 that we get glorifies God. Because it proves who and what God is. And all that He has provided in regards to mankind. And then the second time that Peter used it in 1 Peter 2:1, highlight its importance empowering the human spirit for the intake of Bible doctrine for proper service to God as a local church. You got to get your mind right first. So if your mind's not right, if your mental attitude's not adjusted, then, you know, most of everything else is just going to go to the wayside. And the only way you can have your attitude right is making sure you're in fellowship. You want to sit there out of fellowship, then whatever exhortation comes to you with respect to its all intents and purposes by God the Holy Spirit, you know, essentially just goes on deaf ears. It just bounces off. And it's not truly embraced for what its design purpose is all about. So you've got to have your mind right. And a lot of times that's what basic training helps people do, get their minds right. As you know, the military brings in people from all different walks of life, people that have not really had discipline in their lives, etc. And then the first time, you know, there they are, and discipline's right there in their face, and it's a boot in their face. That kind of discipline training, see. Either you line up or else we'll break you in your attempts to rebel against us. And that's what it takes in regards to some people. Some people just, you know, they just basically line up. They've been brought up with that type of mentality and upbringing, etc., and they're totally aware of it and they appreciate it. Some people don't. Some people are rebellious. But in regards to God's plan for your life as believers, you know, there's some believers that are rebellious, and sometimes God has to come in with a boot, you know, in their face to help them line up and get a hold of their SGAs and remain obedient. And obviously, one has to be in fellowship in order to learn the truth of Bible doctrine. And that means you've got to be in Bible class. You know, if we can get Bible doctrine and we don't have to get together under the auspices of a local church and in this local church to do it, then what are we doing here? You know, I could think a lot better, a lot more fun things I could be doing on Tuesdays, Thursday nights, and Sunday mornings. Nothing else sleeping while it's winter out. You know, why do people go to church? But yet you have this mentality, this rebellious mentality out there that people don't have to be part of a local church in order to serve God properly in life. Now, obviously, we're not saying that people can't learn doctrine otherwise through tapes and things. People can, and they can grow to a certain degree, but if ultimately, if they're going to fulfill God's plan for life and truly engage and plug in with all the role imperatives demanded upon us as being believers, such as fervently love one another, they're going to have to become part of a local church sooner or later. So, first two times highlights again one's responsibility towards self, then the aspect of empowering the human spirit so that we can take in Bible doctrine and therefore serve God properly as a local church. And now, point 65 is highlighted as to its extended importance of the Christian witness to the cosmos. 66, a responsibility for success in the believer's life lies within the believer himself, as made clear by the middle voice of the infinity, you yourselves to abstain. The middle voice looks at reciprocal action. And here it emphasizes reciprocation of oneself, you yourself to abstain. Nobody can make you rebound. Nobody can cause you to isolate your STA. Now, they may be able to stop your activity. But as far as getting you in fellowship, that's up to you. I can't follow you around, twist your arm, and tell you to get in fellowship, even in Bible class. All I can do is exhort at the beginning of class, and maybe during class or whatever, make sure you're in fellowship. You know, that's up to you. So the Christian life, the success of Christian life, begins right there within each and every one of us, based on our own volition, based on our own will, our own willingness to line up and be in fellowship and pursue God in this perspective, the spiritual perspective. So 67, the verb to abstain here, which is apeko, means to hold back. We might use the term to bridle. Now the phrase 68, fleshly lust, sarkikos, epithumia, looks to the STA genetic flaw that indwells all mankind. 69, the plural points to any and every aspect of the STA in its various salivations. The STA is a genius. Your brain computer is made of flesh, by the way. It's part of the STA makeup, see. And it is a genius. The STA will, if you will, salivate in regards to certain areas, try to convince you in certain ways that you don't need to apply this doctrine. You don't need to embrace this doctrine. This is really not that important in your life. They'll sit there and convince you whenever the pastor might be hammering on a particular doctrine, oh, that doesn't apply to me. I'm all right in my Christian life. You know, whatever. It's a genius. It sit there and, you know, pull the wool over your eyes before you know what happens. And you succumb. And it's very powerful. Anybody that's intellectually honest recognizes the power of the sin nature in their own personal lives. And all the different ways that the SCA can interject to try to get you out of fellowship is more ways than I could probably sit down and line out for you. Wouldn't have the time, nor do I have the inclination. 70, the believer's greatest enemy, most often not, is the believer himself. Now, we don't disregard the fact that people do things sometimes and cause people to stumble. But I'm here to tell you still, your biggest enemy is your own STA in regards to the situation. No matter what happens to you, if you can keep hold of your own STA and keep it in line, you will do well in life. Instead of trying to blame everybody else around you, you need to first and foremost investigate your own spiritual condition, whether you're in fellowship or out of fellowship. First and foremost, see. And then what areas of my life am I not aligned with or whatever. And our greatest enemy generally is from within. Now, obviously, the STA appeals to the STA. And people know how to manipulate STAs, and people do it all the time. All you got to do is watch advertisement on TV, commercials. They're constantly appealing to people's STAs. Oh, you got to have this car. Give yourself a break today. You deserve this, blah, blah, blah. You know, whatever. You know, all the details of life. Buy our product is the best. And, you know, and present it in some way that will appeal to the lust pattern of the STA in whatever area. Sexually, you know, details of life, whatever. Intellectually, even though you get very few of those. To appeal to your intellectual abilities. So understand the battle all begins within. And the first call to order is deal with your own STA. And the urging, as I brought out at the beginning of this verse, the urging is a present active indicative. That means, Peter says, don't let this ever die on the vine in regards to your pursuit of isolation of the STA. Keep it in front of you at all times, this exhortation. 71, battling the angelic conflict must be fought on two fronts. Within, that's emphasis of verse 11, and then as we'll get into verse 12, its application without, towards those outside the circle of positive wish. 72, the constant training or proving grounds for the believer to be successful in the angelic conflict is to maintain discipline over their closest enemy, the old man. 73, otherwise we betray our birthright and undermine our future glory. If you're out of fellowship, you lose SG3. If you're out of fellowship, you operate out of fellowship, you truly betray your birthright. You do not represent what God has provided for you, what Jesus Christ has provided for you. That you're part of a holy nation, that you're a royal priest, you know, destined in the marriage of Jesus Christ. The marriage of Jesus Christ as a church, and destined to rule with Him in royalty, in this supreme, eternal royalty. So, you know, we're part of it. We're supposed to act like it. But if you don't deal with your own sin nature, then you undermine these things. 74, the principle in battlefield training is that if there is not self-discipline within, then discipline on the open battlefield will be negligent. So just as it is in military training, the first thing they start doing is teaching you self-discipline. You know, people go, well, that's stupid, you know, making them shine the floor with a toothbrush, clean it with a toothbrush, and all these things, you know, and of course the movies love to glorify these things in regards to training and making people do, oh man, why are they making them go through all that? They're teaching them self-discipline. To adopt the mindset that they will get in and they will do what they're told to do. And they'll do it with as much zeal and the best of their ability, see. And it really is truly amazing how the military has perfected itself in regards to training people over the years. I don't know how it is anymore. But it was fun when I went through it. Except when I got in trouble. So the principle in battlefield training is that if there is not self-discipline within, then discipline on the open battlefield will be negligent if you can't get the unit to fight together, to operate as one, to be responsive immediately to orders, because you've got people that have been trained to deal with battlefield conditions. You know, they know what to look for. They know the type of maneuvers and tactics to engage in. And they got people, and they want to utilize these people with their proper weapons and everything, and they send them out. You go here, you flank over here, whatever, set up your logger over here, all this stuff. And when you're in the middle of a combat situation, people got to be flying, and they got to be doing this thing, and they're not sitting there thinking about and taking issue with it. They got to learn how to do it and do it right, because all their lives depend upon it, see. Can you imagine how successful you would be in a Christian life if you had that kind of mentality in regards to God and His plan? I wonder that for myself. Wow, if I had that kind of discipline. So you've got to learn discipline within. It's not just a cakewalk. Coming to Bible class isn't, you know, a time to come and be entertained. No, it takes some work. Tough is it? You got to sit there and listen to me, you know, jack my jaws for an hour, hopefully in fellowship. Teach you the truth, assimilate it, be edified by it. But then you got to go out and you got to apply it. 75, how can believers expect to effectively deal with their own sin natures, other world, with other sin natures of the world, if they are not willing to deal with their own? You know, to me, and of course, probably for a lot of us, you know, you're amazed in regards to when you evaluate Jesus Christ living on this planet. Now, he didn't have a sin nature, I understand. I mean, he did have that advantage. But still, he had every overt temptation and pressure and test that any one of us will ever face in life, and he faced it in his own life. And how he dealt with all these SCAs perfectly and accurately with Bible doctrine in all cases. See. So he was able to deal with every SCA perfectly. And people go, wow, you do that, and your life will be great. Well, they ended up killing him for doing it. So don't get misled in regards to your thinking in that regard. But in order for us to deal effectively with others and deal with their sin natures, obviously we've got to be willing to deal with our own. And it's always, you know, just good practice. You've got to deal with people, your children, your spouse, you know, whatever, and especially on a serious nature, make sure everybody's in fellowship. If people know how to do it. You know, if they don't, and they don't practice that, well, then, you know, it's just up to you. Well, get fellowship. Just get yourself in fellowship and deal with it. Pray about it. Maybe surprise the outcome. 76, the number one focus, obviously, in training to this end is the fastidious application of rebound. 77, as a believer remains disciplined in the filling of the Holy Spirit and their continued exposure to sound teaching under their NPR, with result in building up the new man, that's the maturity adjustment, they receive the supplies, the equipment, the armor, if you will, Bible doctrine, to effectively fight back and prevail over this pre-salvation master. All right, 78, where we left off. All of these things combined are necessary to abstain from fleshly lust for the designed purpose of witnessing the cosmos. To apply at the level that Peter is exhorting them to apply at. To keep on abstaining from the STA demands the self-discipline of all these things that we have been dealing with, including the doctrines we've gone over thus far in regards to Peter's epistle. And that includes being in Bible class, making a maturity adjustment, prayer, exercising positive listening to the doctrine and importance of Bible doctrine, all these things. It comes as a package. So you need to avail yourself of all these things. 79, you drop any of these disciplined priorities. You lower your, quote, firepower, end quote, to effectively engage Satan's world. You do. You diminish it. To the degree that you're not on top of your own life, your own life spiritually, to that degree, your guard is down, and your effectiveness in regards to saving the world is going to wane. To try to witness to people and tell them how important Bible doctrine is, and you only show up for class, you know, once a month, that's going to have a negative impact in regards to what you tell people. Just as an example. That's an easy one. 80, that there exists an inward conflict of believers is made clear in the final phrase, wage war, which wage war against the soul. So indeed, there is an inward conflict. 81, as we know, the soul is the, quote, real you, end quote, and where volition resides. The soul, volition, is our will. We are created with free will, and our will resides in our soul. Our body is formed through the procreative act of a man and a woman. Hopefully our mother and father, it would be, our parents. And while the body is a living organism, it doesn't become an actual living human being in life until that baby comes out of the womb and God plugs in the soul. And that's when it occurs at that time. God created man and woman's bodies first. Then he gave them the breath of lives. And that looks at soul life, and obviously there's spiritual life, human spirits, but they were created with both soul and human spirit to begin with in that regards. And it is in the soul, this invisible entity that is part of us, is eternal. Our body is temporal. It's transitory. It's made of sophisticated dust. But our soul is eternal. That's the issue in regards to mankind. Is their soul. What happens to men's souls? And within the soul resides our will, our freedom of choice. And it's plugged in, if you will, to the higher brain sin in regards to our brain computer. It has the imprint, the footprint of our life in regards, embedded in it. There's certain things you can tell in regards to the teaching of the soul, like from Lazarus and the rich man, they died. And how the rich man is able to remember certain information of living on this planet while he's in his soul in Sheol, Hades. And remembering his brother and his family life, his past life, etc. And the soul can experience pain. Obviously, this is all done in a supernatural way. Because it's spiritual. It's all a spiritual existence in that regards. But the soul exists and is eternal, though it's invisible, is eternal and is real. And it has an eternal destiny. And the SCA has nothing good to offer with respect to our soul. And is in the soul. We call it the real you because that's where we make our decisions. It comes from our soul. Our soul reads the brain computer, the information, and then with the soul we decide what we will believe, what we will not believe, etc., etc. So we call it the real you. And that's where volition resides. 82, the believer at all times has two potential rulers vying for dominance over our will. That's the SGA versus the Holy Spirit. Paul teaches this principle of Galatians 5:17. The directive of God is, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit. That means conduct your Christian life according to God the Holy Spirit. That He is the means, the power, the ruler over your life, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That points out the fact that being in fellowship or out of fellowship is absolute. It's like a light switch. Either you're in fellowship or you split the switch, you're out of fellowship. You can't run the line on this one. Either clock time in or you're wasting time. Worthless. Losing time because you're running under your SCA in regards to your eternal rewards. You can't do both. You can't carry a desire of flesh and walk by the Spirit the same. At the same time. Then verse 14, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. This is why. The salvation of the sin nature, its lust pattern, its propensity, doesn't like Bible doctrine. It doesn't cater to it, unless it doesn't interrupt it. And the Spirit against the flesh. God, the Holy Spirit, finds nothing good in our flesh in regards to our sin nature. They're total contrast and opposite of one another. For these are in opposition to one another. So you may not do the things that you please. See, that's your inner conflict. It explains your inner conflict between the SCA and God the Holy Spirit. And at all times, God the Holy Spirit, your sin nature, they're vying for control over your soul, which is the issue for the believer. So 83, this imagery of inner struggle is further recognized by Paul in Romans 7:23. Paul states, verse 22, "For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man being the human spirit," as we just went through regeneration and all those principles attached to it. The law of God, the human spirit, they are compatible, completely, totally compatible. But in regards to the flesh, the sin nature. "But I see a different law in the members of my body." So that's where your sin nature resides. It's in your fleshly body. It's a different law. It's not God's law. "And making me a prisoner," "waging war against the law of my mind." The doctrine that he has regards to his thinking, etc. And as obviously supported by the human spirit, God the Holy Spirit, his positive volition. And this members of the body which wages war against the law of my mind and makes me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. And there you have, again, military motif used in regards to becoming a prisoner of war in regards to the SCA. When you get out of fellowship, it makes you like a prisoner of war. See, putting it in our motif, our military motif of the angelic conflict. You're out of fellowship, you've been captured by the sin nature, if you will. And the way that the thing is that you don't have to sit there and wait for 9 years for your damn country to come and get you out. I still get mad over that. Now, you can get out immediately. You can do that by utilizing rebound. See. And every time you rebound, you effectively set yourself free. And then you're back and you're engaged in action with honor. See, as a prisoner of war, you become ineffective. You're not really of any assistance in regards to the engagement of conflict that's at hand. So Paul teaches in regards to the SGA and makes it clear this internal struggle. And when one fails to deal with it appropriately, it neutralizes in regards to the angelic conflict. So 84, when the believer is not self-disciplined with respect to overruling their SGA, they neutralize themselves in the angelic conflict and effectively become a prisoner of war. 85, while the Bible makes clear that even the positive believer does not win every battle, they should make it their goal to win the war. It's the longevity of existence, the time and grade, that makes the difference. I've always exhorted, be physician, rebound. I don't care how much your SCA may get a hold of you. And sometimes it may seem like you, that's all you do all day long, rebound, rebound, rebound. But keep rebounding. Because you never know when you start adding up the minutes, the seconds, the minutes, the hours, the days, the months, the weeks, the months, the years, in regards to in an angelic conflict, the time you've clocked in fellowship, when it's all put together, you may go, wow, I was in fellowship that much of my life. And the rest of us go, wow, you was in fellowship that much of your life. So, obviously, again, the Bible makes it clear, none of us are perfect. Ecclesiastes 7:20, including the greatest believers, Jesus Christ, obviously the exception to the rule. But even John the Baptist, which Christ said there was no man greater than him, doesn't mean that he was the greatest believer ever, but there was no one that was more positive and in tune with God's plan than John the Baptist. But even he had SGA failures. He doubted in regards to Christ and his ministry. Christ had to send message out to reaffirm and exhort him. Ecclesiastes 7:20. I'll get to it here. Verse 19, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers are in a city. Take 10 mayors off a doctrine, take one person in Bible class. That's your comparison right there. Verse 20, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who, in the New American Standard, did catch this participle. Right, continually does good, and who never sins. a righteous man. A righteous man is nothing more, nothing less than a believer. Let's see. Always love throwing that one out to the legalists. The believer, you can lose your salvation. You've got to be perfect in life. Not happy. Where's that at? That's the first thing. Where's that at? Why don't you read your Bible? Don't you ever read your Bible? Of course, there has been your SCA giving you the quit in hell out. Romans 7, Paul makes it clear. The entire chapter, much of Romans, this section of it, deals with the SCA. Rather than doing the doctrine, we'll take the time here, refresh ourselves. Start at verse 14. Well, no. Let's go ahead and start at chapter 1, at verse 1. 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law. The law is jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. But a married man is bound by a law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from law concerning the husband. That's the law. So then if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. The simple aspect in regards to sexual sins of married partners, of adultery. And when one enters into a marriage contract, it is a contract and it is a law. And they are maintain fidelity to one another. This is under the Mosaic law. This is a righteous law, not man's law. You can get married and be married to as many people as you want and screw around. We don't care. And no, it's not. We're talking God's law. The way God designed divine institution of marriage. See. So we understand that. Therefore, my brothers, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another. And this looks at the union that is established in regards to our faith in Jesus Christ, this eternal, to him who is raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. For while we are in the flesh, the sinful passions, which were aroused by our law, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Looking at spiritual death and unbelief, and under the rulership, complete rulership of the sin nature. See, the unbridled rulership of sin nature. But now we have been released from the law. Through our faith in Jesus Christ, Christ's work on the cross broke the rulership of the sin nature, the absolute rulership of the sin nature. Having died to that by which we were bound, verse 6, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. In other words, we can't keep the law perfectly anyway, that we're not under the law, because we're under grace. Through what Jesus Christ has done, he fulfilled the law on our behalf. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Now he's bringing in this aspect in regards to sin nature being in opposition, a contradiction to God the Holy Spirit, the truth of Bible doctrine. And without knowing what's right and what's wrong in regards to God's plan for life, obviously we would not know what's sin and what's not sin. I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting, that's mental attitude, lusting, if the law had not said, you will not covet. But sin take an opportunity through the commandment. See, your sin nature will feed off even Bible doctrine to express itself. That's what it's saying. That's what he's saying here. Producing in me coveting of every kind. This is Paul. And great as apostle as Paul was, he's right here openly proclaiming, now I had every lust in the book as a believer, as an apostle. For apart from the law, sin was dead. In other words, as long as sin nature doesn't have the truth being jammed down its throat, so to speak, it generally goes on in life and will just do things basically, you know, in a benign way. But once Bible doctrine starts being introduced to it, then it stirs it up. Bible doctrine stirs up the sin nature. So you're going, well, shoot, I was better off my sin nature before I came to Bible class. Well, in a way, yeah. In other words, it wasn't as a route. But once you walked in Bible class, once you started in the training, then you started really having to confront your SGA. See, that's the thing. But over time, it pays off. Over time, it pays off. That's the thing. Most believers don't deal with their sin natures. Here, when you come to this local church, you will be caused to deal with your sin nature at one level or another. See, that's what the truth does to it. And that truly opens up then, and then it reveals to you this inward conflict that we're really engaged in. And he goes on here, verse 9, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And that looks at temporal death, getting out of fellowship. You've got to understand the terms of death and how it's used in the Bible. And when you're out of fellowship, it's like temporarily you're dead to God. What you're doing does not count to glorify God. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, that's just, again, he's dealing with the sin nature. Take an opportunity through the commandment to deceive me. Who's me? That's the soul, the real you. And through it, killed me. So then that law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good, because it proves how rotten and sinful the sin nature is. Therefore, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin. It was the sin nature that brought all this about. It's not the law itself. It's the sin nature. In order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death, temporary death, through that which is good, that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. In other words, it's not subject to reform. The sin nature is not subject to reform. That's what that's stating. You're not going to be able to reform it in this life. All you can do is battle the heck out of it and deal with it openly and aggressively in regards to keeping it at bay and bridled sufficient to run your course in life and do God's will for your life. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. In other words, again, he's bringing out the conflict that he's constantly involved with, the inner conflict, as the sin nature gets the best of it at whatever point in time in his life it does. So, and he's positive. He wants to apply doctrine. He wants to do things right, but his sin nature just gets the best of him on occasion. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law. The perfect law shows the imperfect nature of the sin nature. It proves it. See, that's what the law, the Mosaic law, does. It proves the sin nature of man, the fallen state of man, confessing that it is good. Sin, the sin itself shows that the law is correct, what's righteous, as it disobeys the law and does what's unrighteous. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but the sin nature which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. And that's the conflict of positive volition. His desires, his wishing expresses his volitional propensities. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but the sin nature which dwells in me. In other words, he's not giving himself excuse for sin. He's simply recognizing the fact this is where the propensity to sin and the effective force comes from, and it's from his sin nature. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Now, if that doesn't clearly state that we don't have maintain a sin nature as believers, I don't know what other verse to throw at you. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, as we read that earlier, and I see a different law in the member of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am. That's how he looks at his fleshly existence. Wretched. And that's why, you know, most believers, when they sit down and they, you know, contemplate in regards to their life and how often they fail in the Christian life, and it's kind of the way you look at it. I'd be glad to be set free from this body one of these days. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh the law of sin. Continual internal conflict. Galatians 5:16. Obviously did not do that chapter real justice with the time we have. Again, we read this earlier. I say, walk by the Spirit, do not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And he gives a list of SE activities. Then he gives you the fruit of the Spirit, of being in fellowship, and the evidence of being in either situation is presented for us. Then James 3:2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. If you can govern your speech, then you can govern your actions. That this almost makes it impossible. 86. So we're not going to win every battle, but the principle is to hang in there, persevere, and hold to the end, and ultimately you will win the war. Got your skirmishes, and sometimes you get your butt kicked. Get your act back together spiritually, and you get back in there, and you keep plugging away at it. And over time, watch the power of Bible doctrine, God, the Holy Spirit, what it evolves into for you on your behalf or in an eternal state. 86, the verb wage war here, which is stratuo, literally means to serve as a soldier. And it's from which we get, obviously, our military motif in this verse. Compare Luke 3:14. And it's used there. And some soldiers, that's our term. We're questioning him, saying, etc. 1 Corinthians 9:7. At any time serves as a soldier at his own expense. Term translated soldiers. So 87, success in fighting the good fight, as the terminology is used, in quotes there, begins with one's own personal discipline and staying in fellowship. 1 Timothy 1:18, where that phrase is used in regards to Paul, noting that he fought the good fight. That uses both the verb, stratuo, and our noun, cognate noun, stratia, together, fighting the good fight. So that's the force and emphasis of this particular verb. Fighting the good fight in angelic conflict, it all starts with isolation of the STA, dealing with the STA unrelentlessly, with aggression. Don't give it a ground. You give it a ground, and it'll have a mile on you, it'll have 10 miles on you before you know what happens. You just got to stay on top of it. And that demands, obviously, commitment and discipline in all aspects of your Christian life. 88, the believer exercising the discipline of putting aside the sins of the flesh, as we saw in 2:1, effectively transform their bodies from weapons of unrighteousness into, quote, weapons of righteousness. Romans 6:13. Finish this up quickly here. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin, to the sin nature, as instruments of unrighteousness. That's utensils, weapons, as it's used contextually. But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. So 89, this training and proving ground and keeping the STA caged is a career pursuit. In other words, you've got to be a lifer if you want to get the prize. One thing a lot of us shuddered at. Oh, life, God, I'm going to be a lifer. Well, in the Christian life, you're going to have to be if you want to make it, if you want to do it right. It can only be attained through phase 2 sanctification, that is, carrying the banner of be holy, our battle standard. 90, loss and shame await those believers who do not overrule the flesh with this lust. Father, again, we thank you for your truth and your word. We ask you to bless us in our understanding of these things. Bring us back for next Bible class. Save us sound in Jesus' name. Amen.